Well, if you would turn with me again to the book of Colossians and again to chapter 3, and we will read again those first four verses. Verses 1 to 4 of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, we take one more look at these verses before we move on to the following verses. Since ye be risen, the word if we have seen can very easily, very well be translated since. Since you are dead with Christ, chapter 2, and since ye be risen, here in chapter 3 and verse 1. The warnings have been given in chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And then in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And then in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 2, he finishes with a rhetorical question. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And now here in these four verses, Paul, he gives us an encouragement to live otherwise, that is, by grace. Forget, he says, all the Judaistic rules. Live out your justification. Live out the plain, true, joyful, prayerful Christian life. Be what God has made you. That's the answer, he says. Plain, simple answer to the heresies that are floating around the Colossian church in those days. It is Christ alone, he tells us, who is able to open the prison cells of the past, these things that have kept us in bondage. It is Christ alone who can set us free, free that is to be our true selves. But that calls for a deliberate acceptance of the facts of salvation and disciplined thought. The mind, I think I've made this point before, and well, I continue to make it again and again. The mind is so important. The mind is the control centre of our beings. When we speak about the mind and intellect in Christian terms, we're not talking about cleverness. We're not talking about having university degrees. All you need is a Bible and your prayer life to pray and to read the scriptures. Read the scriptures and pray. Ask the Lord for discernment. Discipline of mind, to use your mind to seek to understand the things that God has revealed to us. And to discipline our thinking, our minds. Our mind is the control center. As a man thinks, Proverbs says, so is he. You are what you are in your mind. And as you accept deliberately by faith, accept the facts of salvation, and you keep them in mind, you keep these principles in mind, here's the answer, says Paul. Here's the overcoming factor. You've been born anew. That's what he says. Since you have been risen with Christ, you've been born anew. fact. You possess a new life within by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is fact. Get that into your mind, he says, and live it out. Because your potential in Christ is limitless. So, firstly, the reason for seeking. He tells us here, since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Our possibilities need to be realized. That calls for faith. That calls for the effort of faith. We live on two planes. We are united to Christ above, and yet we live in this world. But it's clear, we need to understand, we need to grasp, and we need to hold on to the fact that we already have the victory. We're not looking for the victory. We're not looking for salvation. We're not looking for new life. We're not looking for blessing. We have those things. We have the victory. And the reason for seeking, it's not for Christ in salvific terms. It's not like we're looking for salvation. It's not we're looking for a saviour. We already have a saviour. We've got him, so walk in him. Paul says he's already made this point in chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's already acknowledged that fact. You've got Christ. You received Christ. That was a once and for all deal. That's a done deal. You've received Christ as Lord. So now, walk in him. Walk in him. Paul's coming in verses 5 and following. He's coming with some exhortations. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on he goes. The enabling principles, he says, the enabling principles are not found in Judaism. The enabling principles to overcome these factors, to overcome these things of the past, these things that we struggle against in the world, these matters of the flesh that we are constantly fighting against and over, seeking to overcome, the enabling principles you will not find in Judaism, but only in the supremacy of the God-man Christ, he who is above. Through the absolute completeness of his work, ye are complete in him. He has done it all, and what you have got is a complete package, a complete covenant, a complete salvation. So it's him that we need to seek, not in salvific terms, but ongoing grace. Grace that comes from him who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, being rooted in him. The more and more we are rooted down into him, and more that we are built up in him, the more and more enabling grace we will have. This is the principle for overcoming what's coming in verses 5 and following. But you will find no help, you'll find no strength, you'll find no power in earthly Judaism, in pagan religion. So the reason for our seeking, it's not for a justification, because, well, since you've been raised, you're raised, justified before God. Now the Judaizers, you see, have no experience of this. They have no experience of the new birth. You remember how Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, and he acknowledged that the things that Jesus was doing must be of God. And Jesus said to him, well, he says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. And of course he said to him, you must be born again. And still he's scratching his head. He said, well, what are you talking about? How can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be reborn? And Jesus goes on to explain to him what he should, as a teacher in Israel, what he should have been able to understand from the Old Testament scriptures. You must be born again from above. A spiritual birth. A heavenly birth. Well, that you've got, Paul says to the Colossians. These Judaizers, these who seek to poison you with their earthly pagan religion, have no experience of this and so have no understanding of it. So no wonder that their life consists of the earthly, touch not, handle not, taste not. No wonder they're steeped in earthly, material pagan religion. They've got no access to divine power. They've got no interest in what's at the right hand of God. And remember, that's not a geographical position. That's the almighty power in heaven and earth that's vested in Jesus. They've got no access to that, but he says to the Colossians, you have. That's where your power lies. Not in rules and regulations devised by men. It lies in the access that you already have to the right hand of God, to almighty power. So he's exhorting them, encouraging them, see, to show the spiritual vitality that's been given to them. Their sufficiency lies, you see, lies in the regulative principle. Now understand this. When we're talking about rules and regulations, we're not talking about God's rules and regulations. What the Judaizers, what these heretics are talking about, touch not, taste not, handle not, the paganism that they're talking about is extra biblical. Yeah? The moral code, God's moral code, is something else. That is our regulative principle. The rules and regulations of God's word still stand. They are spiritual rules and regulations. You have to understand what legalism is. Legalism is not obedience to the word of God. The word of God is spiritual. That is our pasture. That is where we get our strength from. That is where we get our principles from that enable us to live lives of liberty and obedience to the moral code of God. So you see, it's the reality of our state. In verses 2 and 3, he says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is fact. That is your state. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now you can take these things in verses 5 and following. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. Now you can take these one at a time, and you can preach sermons on each one of them. You can preach a whole list of sermons on them. You can come out with all guns blazing against all this immorality that he speaks about. And you would not shift one single ounce of that fleshly living from the soul of one Christian person. In fact, there's a way in which you could preach it, that you would exacerbate the sin. Instead of curing it, you would even make the person or the people worse. There is a place for preaching against fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, and idolatry. There's a time and there's a place and there's a way of preaching against that. I don't deny it. But how do you overcome evil? Because that's what it is. How do you overcome it? Well, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 21, you overcome evil with good. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13 and verse 14, and you don't walk in the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, and then you don't gratify the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 16. The way to be effective, he goes on to tell us in verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, all that stuff that goes before, between verses 5 and 11. Yeah, that's where you're putting all that off, he says. You put all that off. Those are the old clothes. They don't fit you anymore. You've grown out of them. Discard them. Dump them. Now, he says, here's how you overcome. You get hold of these principles in verses 1 through 4, and you put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's how you overcome. You overcome the evil with the good. You put off the old and you put on the new. That's the only way. That's the only way you'll effectively defeat, beat those matters of the flesh. But the reality of our state, you see, we are risen with Christ. And so therefore we desire, our affections are set on heavenly things. We do desire, we want to be free from those things that imprisoned us in the past. We do want to overcome them. We do want to live in the Spirit. We don't want to gratify the flesh. We want to be overcomers. That's the reality of our state. But it's in setting our minds, keeping our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. It is continually ongoing, seeking the things that are above. Is how we overcome. All wisdom and knowledge. These are one of the things that are above. All wisdom and knowledge. And we keep seeking. Chapter 2 verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ. And where is he? He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. In him's almighty power, in him is all wisdom and all power and all knowledge. Everything that we shall ever need for life and godliness in this world. The negativity of the Judaizers is not only a hindrance, it's dangerous. Touch not, taste not, handle not. They not only forbid, but they demand what spoils, chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive, take you in, make you a prisoner, and take you into bondage. Oh, it's a show. It's a show. He says, it looks wise, chapter 2, verse 23, which things indeed have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Oh, it looks very religious. It has a show of wisdom, but that's all. It's nothing, he says, but pagan superstition. You've been set free. You've got no control from below now. You've been set free, and your wisdom comes from above. Your knowledge comes from above. All the power and grace, everything that you need comes from above. From where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It comes from the almighty power of Jesus Christ, from the God-man. You're not to be looking for it from below. There's no help, there's no strength, there's no power, there's no deliverance from below. In fact, the contrary. What else are the things that are above? All the fullness of God, where Christ is, and we are joined to him. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, Christ that is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. We've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The past is all forgotten and forgiven. It's all been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We've been justified before Almighty God. We are dead to self and we are dead to sin. In fact, Paul says in verse 12, we've been in him from eternity past. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's reminding them what they are and what they've always been in the eyes of God. In time, they were grafted into Christ, and now their life is hid with him in God, and is indestructible, it's everlasting. Since Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Christ, and you are in Christ, therefore, because of this, your life is hid with Christ in God, and you are complete in him, chapter 2, verse 10. You've got everything. So what do you tell these Judaizers? And what do you tell these second blessing merchants that come to you today telling you, yes, you've got Jesus, you're saved and all the rest of it. Yes, but you need the second blessing. Yes, but you need this and you need that and you need the other. Tell them, go away. I don't need nothing. I am complete in Jesus. I've got everything. I've got the fullness of God in my Jesus. And so we go on seeking and we go on enjoying the fullness of the things that are above, that are ours. The fullness of God is what has been given to us in Christ. And we lack for nothing, nothing. All the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. What else is above? All deliverance. Satan seeks to control from below. Chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Christ spoiled the devil, triumphed over Satan and all his ugly, mean hordes. Yeah? Satan is always seeking to control from below. He wants, his agenda is to take God's creation back to the chaos. Yeah? At the cross, Jesus utterly stripped him of all power. He spoiled him. He ransacked his house. He took him captive. It is almost as though, if I can draw the picture in your mind, he has him chained at Calvary and he's leading him before the whole world like a dog on a chain on a lead. And he's utterly and completely spoiled him. And he's given his people complete and utter victory over the powers of darkness. And he can tempt a Christian. And he can attack a Christian. But he has no control and he has got no power to indwell any Christian believer. Now you'll hear stuff and nonsense spoken by all kinds of people today about demons, devils, cast out of Christian people, you know. Or you need prayer to this cast out you, that cast out you. Let me tell you, beloved, that Satan or his hordes have no sway where God indwells a person by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is a sheer, utter impossibility. You can be attacked and you can be tempted, but you cannot be possessed of the devil or any demon. We have everything. That is our state. That is the reality of our state. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the reality of our state. We have everything, all the fullness of God, all the deliverance that we need. Everything in Christ. So what's the result of our seeking? Verse 4. Seeking those things which are above. Well, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We go on seeking what's above. Freedom. Yeah? We're dead to self and we're dead to sin. Well, a dead man, a man who's dead, you know, to paganism, to Judaism, to every perversion of Christianity, material religion. A dead person has got no concern, I guarantee it, has got no concern with regards to earthly things. So Paul's saying in effect, you're dead. You know, you're dead in Christ, you're dead to sin, you're dead to self. What on earth are you doing seeking help in earthly things? What on earth are you doing looking to this earthly, material, pagan religion for? But that death that we died in Christ, that gave us new life through his resurrection, because like Christ, we didn't remain dead. We were risen. We were raised since ye were risen with Christ. And we were raised to a new life. We have been raised to a glorious life. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life. He is our glorious, glorious life. Now to the world that's hidden, Paul says. To the world that's hidden. But not forever. That won't always be the case. But here you see, he gives us the principles that will enable us to live by faith, to struggle against the world that is full of evil that we have to live in for the present time and being, that will enable us to struggle, to cope with, to overcome, to fight against the world full of evil, the temptations of Satan and sin, that enable us even to deal with the common sufferings of man, because as I said on Sunday, we're not exempt from them. We have people, don't we, who are amongst us who are suffering from sickness. We have people who bear all kinds of afflictions, just the same as the people of the world. There are people who are caught up in catastrophes and disasters who are Christians, just the same as other people. But how do we live in the midst of them? How do we more than cope in the midst of all those common sufferings? How do we overcome? Well, through these spiritual principles, these salvation facts. That's how we overcome. We can overcome and we can conquer in the midst of them because we have a glorious life. And Christ, he himself is that life. And furthermore, we have a glorious hope. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, we're always looking to heaven as believers, and we're looking to heaven. We've got our affections, our desires, our minds set in things which are above, and we're looking for help and grace and strength and power. We're looking for all these things, but there's something else we're looking for. We're always looking for. And what is that? Well, in Titus chapter 2, Paul tells us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We're looking for his appearing. We're looking for his return. You see the utter hopelessness. You see the utter despair that pervades our society, even our world today, in these days of terrible darkness. Well, we have no part in that, because we have a glorious hope. We have a real hope, we have a sure hope, a certain hope, a concrete hope. What does the world hope for? Well, the world hopes that something will change. The world hopes it's a kind of abstract hope, you know, well, maybe somebody will turn up, maybe somebody will help me, maybe the political scene will change, maybe I'll win the lottery no hope at all. But we have a higher We have a surer, we have a more certain hope. We have a glorious hope because whatever happens in this world and whatever falls out to us in this world, beloved, there is a time coming. There is a Saviour who's coming. Jesus Christ, who will appear on this world scene once again to deliver his people. Because he lives, we live. And because he will never die, we will never die. It is a glorious life. And it is a glorious hope. Because there's glory to come. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Public vindication and public glory. You shall be glorified with him. You will share in the glory of the Son of God. And you will, your faith will be utterly and absolutely vindicated. Your every trust in him will be vindicated. And the folly of the Judaizers will be seen then. For exactly what it is. All earthly pagan religion will be seen to be utterly vacuous, empty. So verses 1 through 4, you see, is a comprehensive summary of life. Life for the Christian. This is your life, risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, where you have access to almighty power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me, he says. Set your affection on those things which are above, the glorious things, the glorious life, the glorious hope, the glory to come. Because verse 4, you will not be disappointed. No one who puts their trust in the Son of God and God the Son and Jesus Christ in the God-man will ever be disappointed, will ever be put to shame. Your faith will be vindicated on that day. Because these principles will take you to the last day and will take you to final glory. And so therefore, verses 5 and following don't seem to be quite so intimidating, do they? When you look at those, that list of things, you know, you go yuck, you go ugh, you know, fornication, uncleanness, and other affection, and yeah, because this is how you deal with it. Going back to last Sunday morning, you be what you are. You live what God's made you. You live out your justification. It's like I said, it's the mainspring. It's so important. It's the mainspring. It makes everything else work. I'm justified. And because I'm justified, I will live as though I'm justified. What a great glory. Hey, who needs religion, eh? Hey, come on, who needs religion? Look at what God's given us. So remember the control of the mind controls the rest. I remember reading in Martin Lloyd-Jones once, I was a young Christian at the time and I thought I understood it, but I didn't really. I think I understand it a little bit more now. But he said that the strongest mind will be the strongest Christian. And by that again, we're not talking about intellectual capability, gifts, you know. Control of the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. You think this way, you think Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 and you've got the victory. That's how you think. That's your mindset. That's a Christian mindset. You think that way and you think that way all the time. Yeah? You get in trouble, you come back to it. You start to doubt, you come back to it. You get in trouble with sin, you come back to it. Yeah? You come back and back and back to it. Because this is it. These are the facts of salvation. And as you war against the sin listed here in verses 5 and following, then let these spiritual principles, let them govern your life. Not earthly things. Not touch not, taste not, handle not, but spiritual principles from the Word of God. Not earthly paganism. But spiritual help and grace which comes from above. From above. To overcome. To enable us to go on and on and on. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. So we walk through this world clothed upon with Christ, living out that glorious life. You see, I've come back to this because I want you to be full. There's nothing I want more for you, beloved, than for you to be full of assurance. Because as Christians you should be. And the more assurance you've got, the stronger you'll be in faith, obviously. Yeah? The more liberated you'll be to serve Him, the happier you'll be, the more joyful you'll be, and you should be. You should be. Because this is reality. This is the normal Christian life, verses 1-4. And it's only as you grasp this, as it sinks deep down into your mind, and you hold it and hold it and hold it, and don't let anybody rob you of it with fairy tale philosophies and fanciful second blessing theories. You've got it. Because you've got Christ. Be assured. Be assured. And walk in that glorious life. And show the world what it means to be a Christian. Let the rest do what they will, but you go it alone. Yeah? Don't be dependent on other people. Cease from man. You walk with the Lord Jesus Christ down that narrow pathway, not moving to the left or to the right, with that glorious hope before you, the glory to come. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. And nobody, but nobody, it's going to divert me. Nobody. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come to verses 5 and following. Amen.